All right, good morning, saints. Are you ready for the word this morning? All right, good. Today I want to talk about, as we continue our series called Agents of Change, I want to talk about God's strategy to change the world. And his strategy is through secret agents. So in the 1960s, this TV show came on. It became very, very popular. It was called Mission Impossible. How many are familiar with it? Yeah. Now, those of you that are older, I'll put myself in that category. We know Mission Impossible as the Mission Impossible with Peter Graves, right? Those of you that are younger go, oh, yeah, I know Mission Impossible, Tom Cruise, okay? Well, before there was a Tom, there was a Peter, all right? So in the 1960s, this show comes out, and it's the story of this group of undercover secret agents that every week are sent out to save the world from some kind of disaster, right? And every episode begins the same way. One of the undercover agents receives a briefcase. In that briefcase is a little reel-to-reel player. Now, if you're younger, you're saying, reel-to-what player? Because you don't even know what a cassette is, right? Let alone a reel-to-reel player. But anyway, they open this up. The reel-to-reel player starts going. And every episode, right, when they listen to this tape, starts the same way. You could quote it. Your mission, what? Should you choose to accept it, right? If the secret agent decided not to accept the mission for some reason, it led to disaster. If the secret agent accepted the mission but failed to accomplish the mission, guess what? The results were also disastrous for the world. I was thinking about that show. I was thinking about that scenario. And then I was thinking about some words that Jesus shared with the disciples. If you want to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19, we're going to start there this morning. Then we're going to go to another passage. But this is a super short verse. In fact, I would venture to say that none of you really need to turn there because you have this verse memorized. It's so familiar. Here's what it says. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. The literal translation reads like this. As you are going, or everywhere you go, make disciples of all nations. Now, every one of us in this room, we've all heard that a million times. We know that scripture by heart. It is the mandate to believers from Jesus, right? But I want to point out something that maybe you haven't thought about. I want to point out what Jesus did not say in that verse. Because there's something very, very important, something very crucial that he did not say in that verse. Here's what Jesus did not say. He did not say, go into all the world and make converts. He didn't say, everywhere you go, make converts. There's a reason for that. Because you can be a convert without being a disciple. So what is a convert? A convert is simply this. A convert is a new believer. A convert is a baby Christian. It's one who has not yet become a disciple. It's the person who has not been trained. They've not been taught. They've not been grounded in the ways of Christ yet. They have not become fully mature. You see, everyone starts as a convert, right? But the problem in the church is that too many have stopped there. In other words, they came to Jesus 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago, and they're still a convert today. Friends, that's a problem. That's a big problem in the church. You see, Jesus comes to us, and he offers us grace, and he offers us his love without condition. But it's not without expectation. He expects us to grow. He expects us to mature. He doesn't expect us to remain babies. So let me give you some of the differences this morning between converts and disciples as we start this message out, all right? Here are 10 differences between the two. Number one, converts are believers who live like the world. Disciples are believers who live like Jesus. Number two, converts are focused on themselves and their agenda. Disciples are focused on Jesus and his agenda. Three, converts attend church. Disciples are the church. Four, converts are involved in the mission of Jesus, while disciples are committed to carrying out the mission of Jesus. Number five, converts cheer from the sidelines. Disciples get in the game. Sixth, converts hear the word of God. Disciples live the word of God. Number seven, converts follow the rules. Disciples follow Jesus. Number eight, converts make Jesus a part of their life. Disciples make Jesus the center and the totality of their life. Number nine, converts like to be comfortable. Disciples are willing to make sacrifices. And finally, number 10, converts do a lot of talking. Disciples take action and they make more disciples. The problem we're experiencing in the church today is that we have lots of converts, but we have few disciples. And that's a problem if our goal as a church is to change the world, because converts will never change the world. And so today I want to talk to you about the missing piece in the body of Christ for impacting and changing our world. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, you can turn there, tells us what the missing piece is. Now, I'm going to read it to you first out of the Message Bible this morning, and then I'll give you a couple other translations. But again, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Here's what it says in the Message Bible. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not writing this to scold you. I'm not writing this to make you feel rotten. He said, I'm writing as a father to you, my children, because I love you and I want you to grow up well, not spoiled. How many of you know we've got a lot of spoiled brats in the kingdom of God? A lot of spoiled children. So Paul is addressing that. He says, there are a lot of people around you who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. They can't wait to tell you what to do. But get this, there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and the effort to help you to grow up. And that's the key part of the verse this morning. The King James Version says it this way, although you have many teachers, you have few fathers. The Passion Version says it like this, you have lots of babysitters, but you don't have fathers who will correct you in love. I believe that one of the greatest needs in the church today is for spiritual fathers and mothers. This is something that I believe has been lost in the church. I don't believe the answer to changing our world, our community here, is flashier services, greater technology, bigger buildings, more programming, or mass evangelism crusades. Why? Because history has proven that the best way to change a culture, the best way to create lasting, enduring, generational change in a society happens one person at a time through the process of discipleship. You see, when people are properly discipled, their lives produce fruit and the kingdom advances. When people aren't being discipled, the fruit of their life rots on the vine. So all the way back in the Old Testament, the very first books, God institutes a strategy that started with the Jewish people to address this issue. So what does God tell the Jews? He told them that they were to spend time sitting with their children, teaching them the scripture, and teaching them the ways of God. Do you remember this verse? Line upon line, precept upon precept. And then it says, and when those children grow up, they're to do what? They're to do the same thing with their children, and so forth and so on and on and on and on. It went through the generations. Now, in every generation, it was also true that older Jewish men and women would pour their lives into younger Jewish men and women. Now, what was the result of all this? That process is what has allowed the Jewish culture and the Jewish people to survive, to thrive, and to be influential in this world for thousands and thousands of years. There's no other people group on the planet that has been more influential than the Jewish people. There is no other culture that has maintained its integrity like the Jewish culture. It's because of the strategy that God gave them long, long ago. And so I believe that if we're interested in changing the world as the church, the most effective way to do that is through spiritual fathering and mothering, one life at a time. Because without spiritual fathers and mothers, people remain infants. And when they're infants, they're incapable of changing the world, right? I love what John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist, said. He said, the church changes the world not by making converts, but by making disciples. And that was the crux of Wesley's ministry. He was the founder of Sunday school. I believe that the work that spiritual fathers and mothers do behind the scenes, out of the spotlight where nobody sees them, qualifies them to be the greatest secret agents of change on the earth. So let's talk about spiritual moms and dads today. First of all, why do we need spiritual mothers and fathers? It's important that we understand this, or we won't give our lives to doing it. Number one, because we're living in a fatherless society. So a number of years back, splashed all over the news, was this story that came from Kruger National Park in South Africa. And the game wardens there noticed that something strange was happening. They had there these endangered species, the white rhinoceros. And unexplainably, all of the white rhinoceroses were dying. They couldn't figure it out. In fact, over the course of just several months, 39 of their white rhinos were found slaughtered in their native habitat. So at first, the game wardens immediately thought poachers, because of course poachers want to kill those rhinos so that they can take their horns. But then upon closer examination, they noticed that every one of the 39 rhinos, the horns were still intact. And they said, well, it's not poachers. So what they did was they set up an elaborate camera system throughout the entire park to try and figure out what was happening to these rare rhinos. And what they discovered was astonishing. They discovered that teenage elephants were stalking and stomping the white rhinos to death without any provocation at all. Now, those game wardens had never seen elephants engage in this type of behavior at all in the history of the park. So all of a sudden, they had to start looking for reasons. Why is this happening? Why are these teenage elephants acting so violently and recklessly? Well, what they discovered was that 20 years earlier, there had been a decision made at Kruger National Park because of overcrowding and overpopulation of the elephants that they were going to take all the mature bull elephants out of the pack and they were sending them to other reserves. What they found was that without the influence, without the role modeling, without the guidance of those older mature bulls, the younger elephants became violent and aggressive in nature. In other words, they didn't know how to act. So the solution was that they immediately reintroduced mature bulls into the herd, and within just a few months, the violence and the aggression amongst the teenage elephants completely stopped, and they've never had a problem since. You say, well, what does that have to do with the church? What does that have to do with society? Well, like those young bull elephants, the impact of fatherlessness in our society has been staggering. Do you realize today that 35% of all children, that's over 1 in 3 children, are living without a father in the home, according to the National Kids Count study? What are the results of that? 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 90% of runaways are from fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavior problems in school and outside of school come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of the patients in drug and alcohol abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 85% of all of our youths in prison come from fatherless homes. And 71% of the pregnant teenage girls lack a father in the home. The millennials and Generation Z, which is the name for the newest generation among us, they need spiritual fathers and mothers. To do what? To love on them, to help them, to encourage them, to guide them, to teach them, just like those young elephant bulls needed. Now, I'm going to tell you this. One of the biggest myths you will hear is that the millennial generation and Generation Z doesn't want any input from older people. It's a lie. Nothing could be further from the truth. They want to have relationship with you. In fact, the number one core value of millennials is relationship. And surveys have shown they want relationship with older generations, but there's two problems. Number one, they don't know how to ask for it. And number two, they want what's called a reciprocal relationship with people. In other words, they want you to pour into them, and they're happy to receive that, as long as it's not a one-way street where you're wagging your finger at them and telling them all the things that they're doing wrong. Nobody likes that, right? You don't like that. So they want you to pour into them, but they also believe that they have stuff that they can teach us older folks as well. And they want to do that. So they want to have a dialogue, not a one-way conversation. And so because the family is so broken and dysfunctional in America, young men and women, they need role models that can show them basic things, how to act, how to relate to the opposite sex. Do you know that many young people, they have no clue as to how to treat the opposite sex? Young men don't know how to treat young ladies. Young ladies don't know how to treat young men. They need someone to show them that stuff. They need to show someone to show them how to know God, someone that will be a friend with them. So cross-generational relationships, I believe, are critical to the future of our society and the church. Number two, second reason, because people want and need to be anchored. We live in a very disconnected world, would you agree? And people are adrift, and they're looking for something to hook their anchor to, but they haven't found it. There are a million things out there, and they don't know what to anchor themselves to. And so they're living in a very hostile world, and people feel all alone, and it's tough out there. People don't have roots. People don't have moorings. They don't have solid families. And so researcher Faith Popcorn stated this, and I was surprised by this. Maybe you're surprised by this quote. She said that in her research, she has discovered this, that people are actually scared. They're actually hungry, believe it or not, and desperate for guidance and moral authority. Now, we don't hear that very much, do we? We hear the exact opposite. But she said, and she's a very well-known researcher, that in all of her studies, people are looking for guidance. Guess what? We, the church, that's an area we can help in, right? We can guide them. We can give moral guidance to people because they're looking for something to anchor their souls to. They're looking for direction. They're looking to spiritual answers like never before. They want real relationships where they can feel safe and they can feel connected. We should be providing that as the church. Reason number three, because we live in a culture that no longer knows Jesus. So 50 years ago, if you grew up in a home where your parents, your family didn't attend church, because of the culture that you were living in, you knew about Jesus and you probably knew a number of Bible stories just because it was in the culture. But today, Jesus has been removed from the culture. That's no longer true. So you have to understand that current generations know little to nothing about Jesus and they know nothing about the Bible at all. In fact, if you were to leave here today and tomorrow you were to show up on one of our high school campuses and you started interviewing some of the kids there and you started asking them about Bible stories, they would look at you like you were from Mars. They say, what story? I'd never heard that before. The most basic Bible stories. That's why they need someone to sit down with them, to answer their questions about Jesus, about the Bible, about spiritual things. Because they've heard stuff, but it's the wrong stuff, I guarantee you. Reason number four, because people are struggling with their identity. Today in our world, people don't know who they are. They're trying to find themselves. They're trying to find purpose. They're trying to find meaning in life. The big thing today is people are trying to find themselves sexually. They don't even know who they are sexually. Am I a man? Am I a woman? Am I something in between? It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Now we've got this new thing called pansexual, whatever that is. Look, people are trying to find themselves spiritually, vocationally, relationally, occupationally. But they'll never do that until they find their identity in Christ. And that's where you and I come along. Spiritual moms and dads can help people to find their identity in Christ. The fifth reason that we need spiritual moms and dads is because we can't afford to lose the harvest, gang. Without spiritual mothers and fathers, the harvest will be lost. People that don't get discipled, they may get saved, but if they don't get discipled, if they don't get grounded in the Word of God, what happens to them? They fall away from Jesus. So the Scripture says that in the last days, God is going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and there is going to be a great harvest on the earth. And I believe that we are coming into a period where there's going to be another great awakening in America. The question is Life Church ready to handle the harvest? Do we have spiritual mothers and fathers ready to disciple those that will get saved, or will the harvest be lost? This has happened before, by the way. In the 1960s and the early 70s, the church was not prepared when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit began to move amongst the hippies out in San Francisco, California, and throughout all of the United States. All of a sudden, the Jesus Revolution was launched. How many of you remember the Jesus Revolution? Yeah, it was called the Jesus Movement. Jesus Revolution went by several names. But literally, tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of hippies were coming to Jesus. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they needed discipling. So you know what they did? They showed up at local churches. And you know what the local churches did? They gave them the right foot of fellowship right back out the door. You know why? Because they had long hair and they wore jeans. And some of them came into the church without shoes on. We weren't prepared to receive them. It's sad that the church was more concerned about what they were wearing, about the rules, than they were relationship with them. Gang, we can't make that mistake again with this generation. I believe that the millennials, I believe that Generation Z, they are God's radical new breed of revivalists that are going to lead America into the next great awakening. I'm telling you. I spent 4 years writing about this in my dissertation. But we've got to be willing to receive them and to understand them and invest in them. Yes, you know, there's people like rip their hair out in America over millennials. It's people in businesses are ripping their hair out. Moms and dads are ripping their hair. It's like they're from Mars. Maybe so. They do think differently. They do have different values. But by the way, all their values aren't bad. In fact, some of their values are better than the baby boomer values. It really is. And so all I'm saying is, you have to get to know them. You have to get to know them. You got to invest. Church needs desperately mothers and fathers again that will become the Holy Spirit's secret agents, operating behind the scenes to raise up an army of disciples that will change the world. And we don't have enough spiritual moms and dads these days. Number two, what do spiritual fathers and mothers do? Well, first of all, I want you to understand something, because some of you, as you've been listening to me, you've already reached over and you flipped the switch and you tuned out. As soon as I said spiritual fathers and mothers, you said, well, that's not me, because I'm not old. You don't have to be old to be a spiritual father and mother. You can be 22 years old and you can be a spiritual father or mother to someone that's behind you, to a teenager, to a middle high student. It's not about age. Here's what it's about. God isn't looking for superstar mothers and fathers. He just needs people, get this, that have been with Him. That have been with Him. People who are willing to take what God has invested in them and pour it into the life of someone else. That's the qualification. I've had the great privilege during my lifetime to have a series of incredible spiritual fathers and mothers that God has blessed me with. But of all of those people, there's one person that stands out who's had more impact on my life than all the rest of them combined. If there's anything that you like about me, anything you like about my ministry at all, you can thank this guy, because it all came from him. His name is Tony Hoisington. And you might be surprised to know that he was the janitor at my home church. He wasn't the lead pastor, he wasn't the youth pastor, he wasn't the music pastor, he was the janitor. The most influential person in my life, the person who taught me more about God than any other person in my entire life, has been that church janitor. Friends, if he were here today, and I so wish he was, so that you could meet him, If you were to stand next to him, I'm telling you, when you stand next to him, he literally exudes the love and the presence of God. You could just feel it flow out of him. And so when I got saved as a teenager, I was spending like 20 hours plus a week with him during the school year. And then when it came to the summer months, I worked at the church right alongside of him as a part of the custodial crew, and we were together probably 50 plus hours a week. And as we worked, as we mopped floors, as we cleaned toilets, he taught me the Word of God. And he taught me everything I know. He taught me how to be a godly man. He taught me about the heart of God. He taught me what was truly important in ministry. You know what's really important in ministry? People. How you treat them. That they be treated with value and dignity as God's precious gifts. And that you love them. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in ministry today, they don't get that. He taught me how to be a passionate worshiper. He taught me how to be a servant. He taught me the only thing that was going to count at the end of the day was not how many people I had in my church, not how many buildings I built, but did I do what Jesus told me to do? Was I faithful? The only thing that mattered, he said, is going to be what does Jesus think of you when you stand before him? He listened, he and his wife Mary. They listened to all my belly aching as a teenager. And let me tell you, I did a lot of belly aching, and it was pretty much around one thing, girls. Why don't I have a girlfriend? How come everybody else in the youth group has a girlfriend? I don't have a girlfriend. I don't get a girlfriend. God doesn't love me because God never let me have a girlfriend. Oh, man, I would wax eloquent for hours, boo-hooing. You know, if I look back, if I would have been them, I would have just, like, thrown me out. You know, because when you're 14, 15, 16, 17, you don't have a box for what God's doing. It was only years later that I was in prayer one time. And I wasn't even asking God about this. And God spoke to me and said, hey, I want to tell you something. Yes, Lord. You wondered why you didn't have a girlfriend when you were in high school. He said, I'm going to tell you now. He said, look at the lives of all the other kids. He said, while they were distracted and placing all their time and energy on being with a boyfriend or girlfriend, you were spending all of your time with me, and you were studying the Word of God, and you were developing your gifts, and now I've been able to put you where you are today. Just wanted you to know that. He's perfect in all of his ways, isn't he? But yet, sometimes we don't understand. Let me tell you, when I would come home from Bible school, before I went to my own house, I would go by the church for one reason. Because I knew as soon as Tony saw me, he would drop the broom, he would drop the mop, whatever. He would come running to me, and he would give me a big bear hug. And to this day, I can hear his voice. And I can feel his hug as he would welcome me home, and he'd say, it's great to see you, pal. You don't know any of my spiritual moms or dads, but you've been blessed by what they deposited in my life. So what do spiritual moms and dads do? Number one, they love unconditionally. This is critical. Fathers and mothers love. They affirm their sons and daughters. They provide them with the security of knowing, I won't give up on you. I won't abandon you. I'm committed to your success and your well-being. They don't judge them. They don't condemn them for mistakes. Here's what I love. Tony and Mary, all of my spiritual mothers and fathers, they would stand with me in the mess. When I created a mess, they didn't run away and say, hey, good luck with that. They stood with me in the mess and helped me to figure it out. They demonstrated the love of the Father to me. That's important because most people today, they struggle experiencing God's love. You have no idea how many times I messed up. How many times I kept going around the same mountain, but their love never wavered for me. Because spiritual fathering and mothering requires love and perseverance. Because I want to tell you something, and I'll be real honest. Sometimes you want to kill your spiritual son or daughter. Because he or she is being a knucklehead, right? Number two, spiritual moms and dads train and discipline. But here's the key. First comes unconditional love. Because unconditional love paves the way for training and discipline, because effective training and discipline requires relationship, and we forget that. See, we want to speak into people's lives without relationship. It doesn't work that way, gang. A son or a daughter has to give you permission to speak into their life for it to be effective. Otherwise, you're wasting your breath. Spiritual fathers and mothers direct and guide their spiritual children into activities and attitudes that will create success, maturity, and fruitfulness in their lives. They teach, they deposit what is in them spiritually into their children. Whatever God has taught me, I teach others. We call that impartation. Because to impart simply means this: to give someone else what you have. Are you doing that with your life? Who are you giving what God has given you? Because it's not for you to hoard. They also know when to give their spiritual kids a good kick in the pants. There are times Tony needed to give me a good kick in the pants. Why? Because if he wouldn't have, I would have gotten stuck and I wouldn't have progressed in my growth. There were times he had to pull me aside and say, "Pal, we need to talk." And they were hard conversations, and they weren't always pleasant conversations, but they were necessary conversations. Number three, spiritual moms and dads serve as role models. What I've learned through the years is this: in parenting, more things are caught than taught. You can teach your kids a whole bunch of things, but if you're not living it, it's not going to happen. People are watching your life. Your kids are watching your life when you don't even know it. Other people are watching your life that you don't know about. And when they watch your life, the question is, what are they learning? Because it's not how good is my talk, it's how good is my walk. That's the thing that matters. And we need to realize that discipleship isn't going through a 9-chapter book or manual or booklet with people. That's good. But it's walking through life together, side by side, learning, observing, discussing, dealing with real life situations. They see us, how we respond when life and people treat us unfairly. When things don't go our way and the chips are down, how do we respond? They're looking at us because discipleship is caught. So isn't it interesting that if you look at the ministry of Jesus, he did very little formal teaching with the disciples. As they walked with him, they observed and they learned from what? His example. He didn't have a classroom, right? Spiritual fathers and mothers provide a godly example for sons and daughters. Number four, they make themselves available. Look, discipleship takes time, it takes effort. That's why we don't do it. Your sons and daughters have crises at moments that are inconvenient. It's 2:30 in the morning and your phone is ringing. Right? Spiritual fathers and mothers make themselves available sacrificially to their children. They're unselfish with their time, their energy, and their resources. I love the story of a little boy who was watching his father wax his car one day. It was a beautiful car. And the young boy noticed that, and he said to his father these words. He said, "Dad, your car's worth a lot, isn't it?" And the father looked at him and said, "Oh, yes, son, it costs a lot. That's why I spend so much time taking care of it. Because when I trade it in, I want it to be worth something. And I know if I take care of it, it'll be worth a whole lot more." And the son continued to watch his dad polish the car. And after a few moments of silence, the little boy simply looked up and said to his dad, "Dad, I guess then I'm not worth very much, am I?" Wow. See, when we spend time investing in people, what are we telling them? We're saying to them, "You mean something. You are valuable. You are worthwhile. I believe in you," right? Five, they see potential and build significance. Spiritual fathers and mothers see in their sons and daughters what they don't see in themselves, and they pull it out of them. I love the story of Peter and his relationship with Jesus, because Jesus saw something in Peter. In fact, he saw something that the other disciples didn't see. Because I've got this sneaking suspicion that anytime Peter went to open his mouth, that most of the rest of the disciples just went and rolled their eyes, because they're like, "Uh-oh, here he goes again. Impetuous, impulsive Peter. He's going to stick his foot in his mouth for the 100th time." Because they knew Peter, but Jesus saw something different, and he pulled it out of them. By the way, you may be working with a son or a daughter, and you might be exasperated because you say, "Man, this isn't working." Remember, Peter failed Jesus at the most crucial time. But in the end, Peter became a rock star. They'll get there. Spiritual fathers and mothers instill a sense of significance, security, self-esteem, value, and destiny in their sons and daughters. They help them to find their identity in Christ. Six, they protect their spiritual sons and daughters. You got to have someone who's got your back in life, right? Spiritual moms and dads, they got your back. They also allow you to learn to fail and make mistakes that will allow you to learn, but they will never let you make a mistake that will destroy you. It's just like natural parenting. We let our kids make lots of mistakes, right? Because we want them to learn. But the one mistake we don't allow them to make is to run out into the street in busy oncoming traffic, because that's a game ender. Spiritual moms and dads do the same thing. And finally, they bless their children. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul laid his hands on a young Timothy, his spiritual son, and he imparted a spiritual blessing to him. What a powerful moment. Why is that important? Because many children never grow up with the blessing of their father. And their entire life, they're seeking their father's blessing. They seek it in other people. They seek it in achievement. They want dad to say, I believe in you. And so they're looking for validation from other people because they didn't get that. That's why I made it a point when my kids were 13, every one of them that reached their 13th birthday, on their 13th birthday party, this is what I did. I carefully crafted a prayer over them, a father's blessing. And then I read that prayer. I prayed for them at their party with all their friends. And then I gave each one of them a significant gift that represented what I felt like the Lord was saying about them. And then we framed that prayer and everything, and we put it on their walls in their bedroom, and they have them to this day. Why did I do that? Because my kids need to know that I believe in them. I'm not going anywhere. That I believe in God's calling and destiny on their life. They need my blessing. Your kids need your blessing. There's a lot of people in this church that need the blessing of a father. So why do we lack spiritual fathers and mothers? Well, the first reason is this. It's the pace of our culture. We're so busy, right? Just got to make time. Can't disciple people in 10 minutes. Second, our busy lifestyles. Third, some of us feel inadequate. I dealt with that. We feel like, well, I don't measure up. Hey, there are people that are behind you. You're always ahead of somebody. Then go help them. And finally, because most people never even think of being a spiritual father and mother because it's so beneath the surface. It's so secret. It's kind of undercover that people do it. It goes unnoticed. But let me tell you, without spiritual fathers and mothers, the family of God, this church will never reach its potential. We will not change the world because this is God's strategy. And I want to close with this thought. What could happen if we had more spiritual fathers and mothers? So I want you to think about this for a moment. What if you decided from here on out that you were going to become a spiritual mother and father? You were going to invest in someone. Let's say that throughout your lifetime, you invested in 12 people. And those 12 people invested in 12 more people in their lifetime, which means 144. And those 144 invested in 12 people, that equals 1,728. And if they mentored 12, it equals 20,736. And if they did another 12, it would equal 248,832. And if they mentored 12 more, get this, that would equal 2,985,984 agents of change, armed and dangerous, transforming the world, all from the ball that you got started with your 12. Isn't that amazing? That's God's strategy to change the nation of America, to change the world. The potential is phenomenal. We change the world, gang, one life at a time. So your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to become a secret agent of change by pouring your life into the life of another. Amen. Let's pray. Would you just bow your heads this morning? We're going to pray, Lord, come. I just pray that you would just stir things in people this morning. God, raise up. We need spiritual moms and dads in this house. And Lord, there may be people who were spiritual moms and dads at one point, and they did a bunch of spiritual fathering and mothering, but they haven't done it in a long time. And Lord, you're calling them. You're calling them back. There are more people. There are more young people. that need a spiritual mom and dad. God, we just move in our hearts. Lord, there are young people that are here today, and they need the courage to be able to go up to someone and say, hey, would you disciple me? Because they definitely need a spiritual parent. Lord, would you create divine connections in this house from this day forward? Would you help us, God? We want to align yourself with your strategy. Lord, there are churches all over this nation that think bigger and better is the way to go. Lord, we bless them today, but if that were true, then America would already be saved. We're missing something. Help us to see it.